Today's reading is from John 10, verses 14 to 21. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you hear sirens and squad cars pulling up outside during the sermon, don't panic. It is probably just the preaching police, because there is a rule, there is a law in amongst preachers, it's in all the preaching textbooks, it's a very good law, that you may only have one kind of big implication of a sermon. You kind of build up through the sermon to one big point and you kind of get it across. And what you don't do when you're preaching is just have 20 disconnected applications, implications, and just kind of throw them at people on a Sunday morning, because no one can just absorb all that kind of information. You can't have 20 life-changing truths thrown at you at one time. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a go at doing it. I'm not normally a rebel, but I'm going to try and be one this morning. We're not going to get through 20, don't worry. I'm going to set my stopwatch and make sure we don't go too long. But what we've been doing over the last few weeks is working through John chapter 10. I thought that just after COVID, we would just be a blessing to spend some time thinking about how we relate to Jesus and, more importantly, how he relates to us. And our team have served us so well over the last few weeks. I'm not going to dive into the details of the kind of metaphors that we've covered already. I'm just going to go through it. If you've got it open, it's page 1076 in the Church Bibles. There might be a bit of crunching of gears between some of these applications, but I think it'll help to have it open so we can just follow where they're coming from. I'll try and take them in the order they come up in the passage. What I'm going to do, I'm just going to take it phrase by phrase, really, see what falls out. Jesus starts, verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd." I am the good shepherd. What do we do with that? Well, first off, straight away, it means we need to give up small ideas of Jesus. Give up small ideas of Jesus. And that's just from the way the metaphor works. He is the shepherd. He is not like us, but a bit better than us. It's not that kind of most of the time he looks after us, but sometimes it's kind of the other way around. If the shepherd's having a tough day, sheep don't bring him breakfast. If the shepherd is in trouble, the sheep don't come to his rescue. It only works one way. Jesus, in so many ways, he is like us. We can start to forget that he is not like us. He really does not need us, and we really do. First, give up small ideas of Jesus because he's a shepherd. Second, give up small ideas of Jesus because he is royal. He's royal. Now, the Old Testament has a very high view of shepherds, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's sons. But word aside, you hear the word shepherd, and immediately you think of David. A bit like an Arda, if you hear the word corgi, who are you thinking of? We're thinking of the queen, aren't we? Yeah, corgi, queen, a shepherd, David. Shepherd language is royal language. It's calling, making a claim here to be royalty. And it goes a bit further than that. Give up on small ideas of Jesus, third, because he's God. It's not just that he's the shepherd, we're the sheep, he's royalty, you and I, we're common as muck. It is that he is God. That those words, Ezekiel 34, God promises to come to be the shepherd of his people. He was going to lead his people. He led his people by cloud and by fire at night through the wilderness. Now he's going to come and lead his people as the shepherd. So give up on small ideas of Jesus. He is the shepherd. He is the king. He is God. Fourth, give up on distant ideas of Jesus. And sorry, am I doing something? Oh, thank you. Give up on distant ideas of Jesus because he's near. I'm not a guitarist. Oh, we kind of need Duncan to tell me if I'm using this word right. I'm trying to riff. Is that the right word? I'm trying to riff on this idea that Jesus is the good shepherd. One of the things about shepherding is you cannot do it at a distance. So what about that? There's lots of jobs you can work from home. You can Zoom into the office. You can't do that if you're a shepherd. The shepherd can't Skype from a distance. Just to be there with their sheep. I think it's really striking. Jesus picks a metaphor that right away puts him up close and personal with your life. Does it make sense what we're doing? I'm just throwing out all these applications. If the one we're on at the moment doesn't particularly interest you, hang in there. There'll hopefully be one in a minute that resonates. Jesus is the good shepherd. Application 5. Stay alert because some Christian leaders are wildly unsafe. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in distinction, setting himself on the bad shepherds who come up again and again through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I guess we know this, but when I meet someone wearing a dog collar who's very smiley and friendly and wants me to like them, I just kind of forget that I just need to have thought in the back of my mind. I just need to be careful. See, there are, we mentioned this last week, didn't we? There are Christian leaders who are just appalling abusers. And there are people in this church family who suffered at their hands in disgraceful ways. But there are also church leaders who are not looking to be abusive. But what the message there leads people off to a very, very different place to the way that the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, leads us. That's why we need safeguarding training. In many ways, it's to protect you from me and my successors, and from other positions in leadership in church family, in the church family. But also, just because there are, we just need to be careful. Jesus is the good shepherd. His claim only makes sense in this context that there are many shepherds who are not good. Jesus goes on, verse, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. One application there, I just want to throw this. Be careful with our gospel outlines. Be careful with our gospel outlines. Do you know what I mean by that? If someone says to me, what do Christians, I've got it more or less on the kind of tip of my tongue. Well, you see, all of us have broken God's laws and we deserve God's punishment. But if we trust in Jesus, he takes the punishment on the cross in our place so that I'm declared not guilty. Now, I'm making that sound particularly cold and a bit kind of dry. But there is a danger, isn't there, that when we explain the gospel, others may do this too, I naturally default to talking about Jesus in legal terms. Now, that is really important. Those are true. Please don't hear me under the kind of legal language that is throughout the Bible as a way of explaining what it means to be a Christian. But it's not the only way. See, the Bible is full of metaphors and imagery that is deeply personal. That there's the family. Jesus is our older brother who leads us home to the Father. He is the priest who brings us into God's presence. He is the king who rules us. He is the husband who marries us with covenant love. He is the warrior who goes out and fights on our behalf. He is the good shepherd. And the lovely thing here is that this is a deep personal metaphor. So there may well be times when it's right to talk in legal terms about Jesus dying for us. But he's also the good shepherd who knows us, who lays down his life for us. He is not policing his sheep. His care is personal relationship. I'm in no way wanting to undermine the importance of legal metaphors in the Bible. Just that they're not the only ones. Just as the Father knows me, verse 15, and I know my Father, I guess kind of linked to that last point, we have no conception of how deeply known we are. I don't know, I don't know if you're like me. I kind of have this inner teenager. I'm so sorry to the teenagers. But I have this inner teenager every so often that kind of stomps around inside me and goes, no one knows me. No one really knows me. Oh, poor me. And that's kind of me as a teenager rather than kind of teenagers in general. Well, look at how Jesus says he knows us. Verse 15. Just Father knows me, and I know the Father. And if we pause for a moment on that, that is breathtaking. I don't think it means that I know Jesus as well as the Father knows Jesus. But I think it's saying it's the same kind of relationship. It's a family relationship. Jesus knows us, and we know Jesus in a way that is patterned on the relationship within God himself and the Trinity. That is breathtaking. We just have no handle on how deeply known we are. And Jesus goes on, I laid down life for the sheep. I'm going to throw this out. Tell me if this kind of resonates, if this makes sense. I may be pushing this. Can everyone hear me all right, by the way? Am I getting the microphone levels right? No, the Mars are shaking their heads. Folk at the back, Linda wrote it. Can you hear them? Okay, thank you. Sorry. I could just see Nicola doing that. I was thinking, I'm probably mumbling. Thank you, Anne. This one out. Tell me if this works. As a sheep, you are safest when you are closest to the shepherd. As a sheep, you are closest when you are nearest to the shepherd. If I'm a sheep and a woman's up, where do I want to be? I want to be tucked in as close as I possibly can to the shepherd. Because if I'm there, I'm safe. Because the shepherd will die himself before he lets me become wolf's breakfast to sin, the flesh, to the world, the flesh, or the devil. So for the Christian, I think that changes the way I think about being close to Jesus. See, why do I need to read my Bible in the morning? It's not just, it shouldn't at all be because it's a chore. Why? Because I want to be close to the shepherd. That's where safety is. Why pray? Why do we need to pray and pray and pray? It's not because it's kind of earning our way to heaven. It's because I'm safest when I'm closest to the shepherd. And I think I just, the kind of flip side of that as well, that as a sheep, I am most in danger when I am furthest from the shepherds. See, if the sheep that's wandered away is the one that is in most danger. As long as the shepherd has got eyes on me and I can see him, I'm safe. If I'm out of sight, I'm in danger territory. And I just need to preach that to myself when I feel myself in the grip of temptation, or when I'm just aware that I'm walking away from Jesus, even to be out of his sight for a moment. It's a very dangerous place, stepping away from safety. I don't want to do that. So what are we up to, about number 10 or so now, I think. Application 10. This is from verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father is that I lay down my life. So I take it Jesus is talking about the Gentiles, not in the kind of Jewish fold, not Jewish, most of us here this morning, not descended from Abraham. Jesus says, to the shock of people in his day, he is going to bring us home. I'm going to throw out this as an application, that shepherding doesn't draw a tight distinction of evangelism and discipleship. And I wonder if that's quite helpful. I think we've had a few conversations as a church family over the last year, kind of which is our priority? Is it evangelism or is it discipleship? Which is more of a priority at this moment in time? Is it reaching out who don't know Jesus? Or is it building up those within the church family already? And the lovely thing about this metaphor is it says we don't have to choose. Shepherding is both. Jesus kind of says we don't need to kind of have a tension between those who are saying go out and hold out this message of life to people around us and those who are saying no, we need to build up one another. But both and what God has joined together, we don't need to put asunder, mustn't put asunder. And I think because the Corleys are here, just lovely to have them here. But this, the world mission to the unreached is not an optional extra in the Christian life. It's just great to be reminded of our mission partners. They're dear to us and they're dear to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is so forceful. He says, I must bring them also, which concentrates our priorities. World mission needs to stay on our hearts. It's not enough. I mean, it's very important. We keep saying there are a lot in Audley who need to hear about Jesus. There are lots of unconverted people, people who've never trusted in Jesus in Audley. But they're not unreached. Like, if people want to find out about Jesus, there is a church. They can. There are a number of churches around. They can come. They can talk to Christian friends. They can pick up a Bible in their own language. Praise God for what Luke and Whitney have been doing in Romania. Students who in many ways were just unreached. They just didn't have access to hearing the gospel. Praise God for what the Algios are doing in Gambia, the Chelashors are doing in Nigeria. Let's keep praying. Let's keep supporting them in that great work of mission. Not an optional extra. Jesus says he must bring them also. Talking on mission, Jesus says they too will listen to my voice. I'm going to throw this out. Application 12, that in mission, in outreach, our priority is that sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And really important with this week of talks coming up next year. What is the priority? How do people become Christians? See, it just takes so much pressure off. Imagine if the emphasis had to be that they had to buy us. People had to come to these talks next year and kind of go, wow, those people at St. James, they are so cool. If only I follow Jesus, I will be as cool as they are. Yeah. That would be pretty crushy, wouldn't it? Or if they came to a really great entertainment, they went, wow, Jesus, these people at St. James, they're such fun. If only I follow Jesus, my life will be fun, fun, fun forever. Now, what do people need to hear to follow Jesus? They need to hear the shepherd's voice. Let's pray that. Let's pray that for next term. No gimmicks. Just they need to hear the shepherd's voice. Application 14. The reason the Father loves me is that I give my life only to take it up again. That's from verse... Application 14. Stand in awe at the shared shepherd heart of the Father and the Son. As we come towards communion, I love this. That there is this perfect harmony between the Father's command and will. That sounds a bit abstract, doesn't it? Let's earth it. Let's imagine at tea time today, I say to the boys, stop eating your... Stop it. No more carrots. Okay, I want you to eat chocolate, sweets, and ice cream. See, what would you have in that moment? You would have this perfect harmony between my command and their will. What I command is exactly what they want to do. Now, I don't want to trivialize this, but in some way, what do you get in the Trinity? You get this perfect harmony between the Father's command and Jesus' will, the Son's will. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Except from me, I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Perfect harmony in the salvation of sinners. What does the Father long for? He longs for sinners like you and me to come home to him. What does the Son long for? Exactly the same desire mirrored perfectly in his heart. And kind of under these verses as well, just again coming to communion, let's remind ourselves, application 15, the shepherd is not under any obligation to us. No obligation to us at all. I imagine we know this, but let's remind ourselves of it. We have no hold on Jesus. If he looked at us this morning and went, do you know what? I'm not interested. Forget it. What court of appeal could we go to get him to reconsider? Absolutely none. We have no claim on him. He is under no obligation to us at all. He does it. He goes to the cross so that, as the good shepherd, because his heart is full of compassion for sheep who are fully responsible for the mess we find ourselves in. I'm going to skip a couple more. We've got about 2 minutes, so I'm going to skip a couple. Application 18. Let's go to verse 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. One of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" Can our hearts cope? I'll phrase this as a question. Can our hearts cope with the idea that the shepherd becomes the sacrificial lamb? Can we get our heads around that? And at some level, I take it we shouldn't be able to. That the Bible is full of all these extraordinary kind of metaphors, some of which pictures and images and explanations of who Jesus is, some of which kind of at first glance seem to go against each other. Jesus is the judge who becomes, like, how does that work? Jesus is the shepherd who becomes the sacrificial lamb. Here they are accusing him of being demon possessed. In a few chapters' time, they will accuse him of blasphemy. When? At Passover, when the lambs are slaughtered. Jesus is going to die in a just violent change to the metaphor. The shepherd becomes the sacrificial lamb. Let's do one more. Question to ask ourselves. Do we like to think about this? Do we like to think about this? Because it strikes me that one of the reactions I get when I talk to people about Jesus, non-Christian family, friends, is that people go, if they're honest, just don't really like to think about this kind of thing. That's true of death, but kind of more broadly, anything to do with Jesus, there's a kind of awkwardness comes in. I don't like to think about Jesus. This is all too serious. No, this is all too unscientific. No, it's too controversial to be over it. It's too scary. It is too hard. It's too abstract. It's too irrelevant. I don't like to think about it. We've had 15 or so different applications. It'd be good to try and think from these verses, wouldn't it? But I think my one big application is it's good to think about these things, isn't it? It's good to dwell on Jesus as our good shepherd. I hope this phrase doesn't sound too wishy-washy, but I hope I want this to be a story, a worldview we can live out of this week. See, in the language of Jesus, the people around us who don't know him, they are like sheep without a shepherd. We thought about that back at the start of term. But how wonderful to be able to say, we are sheep, we are weak, we're very foolish, we're very helpless. But if we're Christians, we have a mighty shepherd protector. Amen.